chapter 3, the Old Testament book of Daniel in chapter 3, a familiar story to many of us as you're turning there. I'll take this time again. I said something last night since Pastor and his wife are here, but I'll say it again. Thank you so much for your hospitality and your kindness to us these last few days. And we've truly have felt at home here, and that speaks well to your hospitality, to your Christ-likeness, and just welcoming us. And so thank you just for everything. Thank you. Thank the church for the accommodations and the meals and all the other many little gifts that have been given to our family. We appreciate that very, very much. And again, just stopping by and talking to us and taking interest. And again, it's you know, we're on the road for months at a time, and it's not, you know, it's not all peaches and roses. People think of, oh, traveling, you know, that must be a fun life, and it is. It is a lot of fun, but there's a lot of challenges as well, and a lot of days where you just wish you were in your own bed, you know, things like that. Don't get me wrong, we love traveling, but all that to say that when we come to a church and when we feel so welcomed by you folks, and again, people just taking interest and giving gifts, it really is appreciated. And so thank you very, very much for your kindness to us this week. And if you have not picked up a prayer card, please pick up a prayer card on the table before you leave tonight. And I mean this, if you ever want to reach out, if you ever want to say, hey, again, one of the blessings of traveling is building so many relationships wherever we go. And so if you just want to say hi or see how we're doing, if you have a prayer request, something you want us to pray with you about, my information, my cell phone, my email, our ministry Facebook page, it's all on our website. It's all on the prayer card. And so please pick up a prayer card. Remember, pray for us. We have a little bit of time before Sunday. I have to be in Vail, Oregon on Sunday. So that's Eastern Oregon by Ontario. I think it's like one of those weird, like we just go into mountain time just for a little bit, and then we'll be back in Somerville, Oregon the following week. But we have a little bit of time tomorrow, so I'm going to drive to San Francisco. And we're going to see a few things. Don't worry, I'm not going to stay the night in San Francisco, okay? I know some of you are like, don't spend the night in San Francisco. Okay, all right, I'm not going to, okay? But anyway, so we'll stay about an hour out of San Francisco. But we're just going to drive over there tomorrow and do a few things and head back this way up to Vail on Sunday. And then we'll be in Richland, Washington the following week. And we have a little, we have a Sunday there, and then we have a little downtime. And then we'll be in Meridian, Idaho, outside of Nampa the following week after that. And then we'll begin to make our way back home to Illinois, where we'll be home for a couple weeks. And then I'm in Maryland and Pennsylvania in July and June and July. And of course, then getting into the fall schedule, you know, after that. But anyways, we appreciate you folks very, very much. Thank you for your hospitality. And we appreciate it again so much getting to know your pastor and his wife. I'm glad to hear they made it safely today and hoping to have some good refreshing downtime. All right, Daniel chapter 3 in the Word of God. Hopefully you're there by now. We will take a look at really the majority of this chapter, but we're just going to start off by reading verse 1, okay? We'll read several other verses later as we make our way down through the story, but we'll just start off with verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, a message I've entitled, Standing in a Fallen World. Standing in a Fallen World. Let's pause and ask for the Lord's help tonight. Father, thank you for these dear folks, and thank you for the good week that you've given to us and the decisions that have been made. Thank you for your word and how it changes us. And as we look into it and as we yield to it and obey, Lord, you conform us more to your image. Thank you for that. And I pray now for the next few moments that you would still our minds and our hearts, Lord. I know for many, it's just it's been a longer week with coming to church each night. And I pray you give us just a physical touch tonight to be able to be alert and to hear from your word. And give us a spiritual touch, God, Lord, to draw closer to you. And I pray you just work in hearts. If there's one among us that doesn't know you personally, would you save them? And for us as Christians, help us to make sure we're living totally surrendered lives to you, standing for you, Lord, when everyone else is bowing down. And so, Lord, fill me, use me, hide me behind the cross. May you be exalted, for you alone are worthy tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, I don't think I have to convince anybody tonight that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world in a couple senses. Of course, number one, we've already talked about it this week. We live in a fallen world in a physical sense. I've mentioned several times that we live in a broken world, a sin-cursed world, where we feel the effects where we feel the effects of the fall. Ever since Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they plunged the whole human race not only into a sinful state of rebellion against God, but the whole creation itself, the Bible says, was cursed. And so in that sense, it's a broken world. It's not as God first created it. Of course, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation, it moans and it groans together, and it's waiting for its own redemption. It's waiting for the time when God will destroy this heavens and earth, and will make a new heaven and a new earth, okay? And so we live in a fallen world in a physical sense, but secondly, of course, we live in a fallen world in a spiritual sense. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I don't know of a more accurate description of what's going on in our society today. People are calling what's good, they're calling that evil, and they're taking what's evil and they're calling that good. And that's what the Bible says was going to happen in the last days. In another place in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says that truth is fallen in the street. Now, Isaiah said that about Israel in their day. But again, what a description for our day, that truth is fallen in the street. Many people don't believe in absolute truth anymore. In fact, some people would say there are no absolutes, which is an absolute statement, so that's kind of funny to me. But anyways, they'll say, you know, there's no such thing as absolute truth, right? And people hate that idea. And so we live in this fallen world. And so I want us to understand tonight that in this fallen world, God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, who will stand for Him, who will make a difference when everybody else is going the opposite direction. And so I want to ask you tonight, right at the outset of this message, will you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Husband, will you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Wife, will you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Teenager, child, will you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you make a difference? Will you say, I don't care what anybody else is doing, I'm going to follow God. God created me, God has saved me, and I'm going to live for Him. The story before us tonight, if you've been in church for any length of time, you are familiar with this story. It's about three young men who stood for the Lord. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're not sure exactly how old these young men were. We get the idea, of course, Daniel and his three friends, the Bible specifically talks about being carried away into captivity as young men. And so maybe they're the age of some of these young guys sitting here tonight, maybe a little bit older, but right around there, okay? And so the story here about these three young men and how they stood for the Lord. And what I want us to understand tonight is that if we are going to be effective, if we are going to live fruitful lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," whenever God calls us home, we need to follow the same example as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to see three things tonight. And again, for many of us, this is familiar, but I pray the Spirit of God would speak this story afresh to our hearts tonight, okay? Three things. Number one, I want you to notice what I call their dilemma. Their dilemma. Let's pick it up. Again, most of us are familiar, but let's pick it up and again, just set our eyes upon it again in verse number 2. Daniel 3, verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now again, most of us are familiar with this. Nebuchadnezzar the king, he is a very, very powerful man. At this time in the history of the world, King Nebuchadnezzar is probably the most powerful man on planet Earth at this particular time. Of course, the kingdom of Babylon, the hanging gardens of Babylon, all those things. He's a very, very powerful man, but he's also a very proud man. And the Bible talks about, if you look at chapter 4 of Daniel, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking through his palace and he's saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the might of my glory, for the honor of my majesty?" He's a very, very proud man. And the Bible tells us here that he makes this huge golden image. Now, if you grew up in church like I did when I was in, you know, just my elementary years, and I learned the Bible stories from something called flannel graph. Any guys know what flannel graph is? All right. Some of the older ones do. Okay. Anyways, you know, it's where Moses and Elijah and Noah, they all look the same, right? And it's like, isn't that Moses? No, it's Elijah, right? They all look the same. But anyways, I learned the Bible stories. And a lot of times we think of this golden image as an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that. It very well could have been an image of Nebuchadnezzar, seeing that he was a very proud man. But we don't specifically know exactly what this image was. But we do know that he sets up this great golden image, and what's going to happen is he gathers all these people together. Again, the Bible talks about the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers. And so all these people, from the high to the low, he gathers them all together. What's going to happen? It's kind of like a party, right? And he's going to play some music. And whenever the music starts playing, everyone is supposed to bow down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Sounds pretty simple, right? This is not rocket science. Well, it sounds good for everybody except three young Hebrew children. Everybody except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because you see, again, they were not Babylonian. They knew the one true God. Again, they were Hebrews. They had been carried away out of their homeland. They had been taken captive, right? And they knew the one true God. They knew that God had said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They knew that God had said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or worship anything that's set up. And so now that's why I say they have this dilemma. What are they going to do? Are they going to bow down? Are they going to do what the king and the most powerful man, keep that in context, the most powerful man in the world is telling them to do? Are they going to obey him and fall down and just cave into the pressure, or are they going to stand for the one true God? But can I say that they're not the only ones that face a dilemma, that we as the people of God, we as the children of God today in 2026, we are presented with a dilemma every single day. Right versus wrong, God versus the world, creation versus evolution, the Bible versus man's reasonings, a life of service for God versus a life of pleasure. You see, every single day we have the decision to either serve God, to do what the Bible says, or to serve ourselves, or to follow what we want to do. Again, remember Joshua, that famous statement there in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is about to pass off the scene. He's done his job. He has led the children of Israel into the promised land. They've conquered a lot of the land, but Joshua is about to pass away. And Joshua is reminding the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 24 of how they need to stand. And he says it this way. He says, if it seem evil unto you, Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom he will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, look, you got to choose. Are you going to serve? And as Israel had already started doing, they were serving the little g gods of the nations that were around them and the people that were still in the land that they had not driven out yet. And he said, listen, you gotta choose. Are you going to serve these little g gods? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Jehovah. And all of us have to make that same decision. I trust that you made that decision this morning. But listen, just because you make it today, guess what? You got to make it tomorrow morning. And you got to make it the next morning. Because as I mentioned earlier this week, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that are constantly fighting against us. And the Christian life is not automatic. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of Christ, as we've seen this week, the Spirit of Christ is always within us. His victory is always available, but it's not automatic. You have to get up every morning and choose. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow. We're going to do what God says. We're going to, even though there's so much pressure in the world, there's so many circumstances, there's so many things that are humanly speaking against the believer, right? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Elijah, the prophet Elijah, said something very similar. I love the story of Elijah. It's one of my favorite Bible characters. We named our second son there Elijah. And he said this when he was on top of Mount Carmel. Remember that? One preacher said it was the showdown at sundown, right? Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. Who's the true prophet of God? Whose God is the true God? And Elijah says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21, he put it this way. He said, how long, he was talking to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And it says this in 1 Kings 18:21. It says, and the people answered him, not a word. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes a preacher gets up and he preaches, or maybe you're reading your own devotions and you're, and God speaks to your heart about something, but a lot of times we don't give a response. We don't say, yes, Lord. We don't submit right away. We don't answer a word. But Elijah said, listen, if God is God, we better serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that we have, with everything that we are. And if he's not God, we're wasting our time, right? If these other, the God of money, or the God of entertainment, or the God of pleasure, or the God of whatever, if those things are really what you want, go serve them. But you see, tonight, I hope that on a Wednesday night that most of us tonight would understand. If you're in church on a Wednesday night, to some degree, to some extent, I believe that you want to honor God, right? And you're here because you believe in the God of the Bible, right? And so since we know the God of the Bible is true, the true and living God, then we better make sure that we're yielded to him every single day. We better get up and choose him, choose to follow him on a daily basis. While surrender, the idea of allowing God to have our all. And I'm not even talking about, you know, being a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or something. No, I'm just talking about like wherever God has you, whatever vocation he's called you into, waking up every day and saying, God, I'm not my own. I give myself to you, right? The idea of living a surrendered life, of being a living sacrifice. While surrender should be a one-time decision in the sense of that initial Romans chapter 12, the giving to God of that living sacrifice, the verb tense there has the idea of this one-time transaction, all right? So while it should be a time in our lives that we understand that we're not our own, so we give ourselves to God, it's not just a one-time decision in the sense of it's a life to be lived. Every single day, every single moment, we have that decision to make. But again, we see their dilemma. What were they going to do? Well, let's continue on in the story. Again, most of us know this, but oh, let's see this afresh tonight. Look at verse number 14, okay? Look at verse 14. Now, I'm kind of skipping a little bit because the music is played. And, you know, I kind of like to imagine these things. I like to, I hope there's instant replay in heaven because I like to kind of see how this looked. But you can just imagine this huge crowd of people and the music starts playing and everyone at once just, whoosh, you know. You didn't realize the wave was in the Bible, did you? That's the first wave. Everyone just went, whoosh, just went down, right? And it's like, but you know, there's maybe some of Nebuchadnezzar's men and there's like three little specks out there. And what's that? Is someone not bowing down out there? What are they thinking? Well, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar hears about that. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar calls them to himself. And so that's where we pick it up in verse number 14. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. So stop right there. It's like he's saying, guys, this isn't hard. It's like he's almost giving them a second chance. He's saying, listen, when you hear the sound of these instruments, when you hear the music, if you fall down and you worship, it's going to be well with you. Okay? It's like he's almost giving them a second chance. And then he says in the middle of verse 15, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We see here their dedication. Number one, their dilemma. Secondly, their dedication. We see their complete surrender to God. Again, think about the context. Most powerful man in the world at that time. I mean, if you want to live, you don't do what they just did. You don't. They're being faced with a burning fiery furnace, and how they respond. And I can imagine again by the way you read it. I don't think they were shouting this at him. I don't think they were being angry. They're just simply saying, "Listen, this is how we feel, right?" And it's a very gracious response. But still, it's not the response that Nebuchadnezzar is looking for. As he says, who's that God? Who? What other God? Who's that God that's going to deliver you? There's no one as powerful as me. But we see them stand there and by the power of God, by the strength of God, give this response, their complete dedication. Understand this tonight. They stood for God. This is a very important point. They stood for God when standing for God would cost them something. You see, a lot of Christians today will stand for God as long as it's convenient for us. As long as it doesn't cost us too much. You know, we don't want to be too fanatical. We don't want to give too much. We don't want to look too weird to our neighbors and coworkers. You know, we don't want to give too much of our time to help somebody else, right? We say we stand for God as long as it's pretty convenient to us. But they stood for God when standing for God would cost them something. Now, question tonight, real quickly. How is it that they could be so surrendered, so dedicated, look the most powerful man in the world in the face and say, we're not going to bow down. We believe our God's able to deliver us. If he's not, king, just know, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to bow down. How is it? And the only answer is this. They had a personal relationship with God. That's the only way. That's the only way that any of us are going to be able to stand effectively and make a difference in this world for God. And can I say this very, very quickly again? I never know who I'm speaking to. I never want to take it for granted. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that if you die tonight that heaven's your home and your sins are forgiven, I want to beg with you and plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that personal relationship. God loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you now. And he's waiting again to forgive you of your sins, to give you a secure home in heaven. But we have to trust him. Again, we talked about that a lot on Sunday, right? How it's faith. It's not by good works. It's not by baptism. It's no church ever saved anybody. No church is the Savior. No amount of good works is the Savior. No denomination is a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. And you have to come to him. And if you're not sure of that tonight, if you don't know that tonight, then none of the rest of this applies to you. You're not going to stand for God until you're first saved. You can't be committed until you're first converted, okay? And so please make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you know that tonight? That's the only way. That's the only way that these guys could look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, we're not going to do it. Because they knew Jehovah God. And they not only did they know him theologically speaking, they knew him in a personal and intimate way. Their lives were given to him. They loved him. They wanted to follow him. The same must be true for us. But let me show you a couple things here about their dedication. Number one, they stood for God despite their place. Despite their place. Babylon was not good old small town America. Babylon was wicked. It was a wicked place. If you study, if you look at ancient Babylon and just some of the things that were going on, right? A lot of immoral practices, a lot of immorality. There was a lot of pagan idol worship. It was a wicked place. And that's the place. That's the place that they stood for God. In other words, they were in a place that was conducive not to living righteously. It was conducive to living wickedly. We also live in a more and more increasing pagan society. Now, I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for the Christian heritage that we have. But man, you'd have to have your head in the sand to not realize and understand just the last few, we could probably go back the last few decades and how things are continuing to spiral out of control. What once were things that we thought were unthinkable, could never happen, are now gladly practiced and accepted in our society. And by the way, be encouraged. It's just going to get worse. And I don't say that to discourage anybody. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, it's unbelievable what some people are saying today. I think I read the other day about a lady that identifies as a cat. I mean, of all the animals you could identify as, why would you identify as a cat, right? All right, I probably just lost some friends right there, okay? But I'm not a cat person, okay? If you are, that's between you and God, okay? Praise God. But I'm not, okay? But anyways, I read about this lady, and she had done, why in the, what in the world? Well, I'm a cat, you know, meow. You know, what? It's laughable. It's laughable. But yet at the same time, it's so sad. It's wicked. Well, the Bible says that people are blinded. They're blinded to truth, right? Romans chapter 1 says that they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Say, no, we live in the age of progression. We're progressing. They're progressing right to the lake of fire. That's what they're doing. And again, we need to, I'm not trying to be mean. We need to love people. We need to reach people, as we talked about last night, okay? I'm simply saying that this is the society in which we live. And so it'd be very easy for some people to say, well, Brother Will, it's just too hard today. And again, people just don't respond to, you know, like they used to come to church. And man, don't you know how bad it is, how wicked it is? And man, our children, and man, the influences of entertainment and the influences of drugs and alcohol and immorality and all these things. Man, it's just so hard to stand for God. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in a wicked place. But they stood for God despite their place. Listen, don't ever make excuses and say, well, it's just too difficult, it's just too hard. Listen, the Bible still says, it is a wicked world. Yes, that is true. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And God can enable us to live holy, pure, righteous lives amidst the filth of this world. Again, I know it seems impossible sometimes, and I know it seems like how in the world, and, you know, especially if you think of parents and raising kids, and even grandparents, their grandchildren, trying to help out, right? It's just like, how in the world? And that's why every day you got to depend upon the Lord. You got to look to him, right? But it's possible. The Spirit of God's within us. Again, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, it says that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so they stood for God despite their place. Secondly, they stood for God despite their peers. Despite their peers. I don't know why this never occurred to me until just a few years ago. Probably because when you're little and you hear the Bible stories, you're limited in your mind, and so you don't really think about all the details. But again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they weren't the only ones that were carried away captive. There were probably thousands of Hebrew children that were carried away into Babylon at that time. Now, we know the Bible mentions four specifically, Daniel, and then Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Okay, and some people say, well, where's Daniel at? Why isn't Daniel mentioned in Daniel chapter 3? And that's a good question. And most people think, and I think this stands to reason, Daniel, remember, had favor, got into favor with the king, again, because of their being able to interpret dreams and things like that. And Daniel was appointed as like an officer in Babylon. And so most people think he was not here at this occasion. He was probably out of town on an errand or something like that. And I think that's very logical, because I believe with all my heart that if Daniel was there, his name would be there too. Say, how do you know that? Because he was willing to get thrown to lions, okay? And so fiery furnace, lions, you know, it's a bad end, okay? And so Daniel was still willing to stand for the Lord. So Daniel's not there. But anyways, there's a lot of other Hebrew children that were carried away. So why is it that in Daniel chapter 3, we don't hear about anybody else but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the only conclusion I can come to is that everyone else bowed down. Everybody else bowed down. No doubt some friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people, guys that they had grown up with, guys that they had studied the law with, guys that were good friends, but they bowed down. Can I say this tonight? And this is not just for young people. This is for all of us. Be careful who your friends are. Just be careful who your friends are. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Listen, loyalty to the truth is more important than any loyalty to any friend. And if you have a friend, and I'll just talk to the young people that are in here, if you have a friend that's trying to take you away from God, okay, that's not a good friend. I'm not saying that we be mean to those people and that we're better than you. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be careful who you hang around. Make sure you none of us are perfect, but make sure you get with people that want to be in church and they want to know what God says about something. They want to obey their parents. Again, none of us are perfect, but be careful. Be careful who your friends are. Jonathan Edwards, who was used of God in the first Great Awakening here in America, we know that name, Jonathan Edwards, he said this, resolved to follow God with all my heart, resolved also whether others do or not, I will. Whether others do or not, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow the Lord with all my heart, right? We know the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the second verse say? Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back. Listen, all of us tonight, whether you're a young person, whether you're a little bit older person, you're going to come into situations where the pressure, the peer pressure, the pressure of somebody else thinking something of you, or maybe something, a decision you have to make at work or whatever it is, right? Where are you going to please that other individual? Are you going to please that person? Or are you going to please God? All of us have to determine in life, who are we going to please? Are we going to please men? Or are we going to please God? Now, again, I'm not saying that we go out and we intentionally offend people. That shouldn't be how a Christian is, right? We need to be gracious. But the truth of the matter is that truth offends. The truth offends people. And we need to determine, are we going to please God? Are we going to live to hear well done? What does God think about us? That's all that matters in the end. And so they stood for God despite their peers. And then thirdly, so despite their place, despite their peers, and then thirdly, they stood for God despite their punishment. Despite their punishment. None of us tonight, if I said tonight, how many want to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace? Could I see your hands? And there's maybe, if I'm preaching this to young people, there's always one or two that, jokesters. But the reality of the matter is nobody. No, it's not on my bucket list. You guys have a bucket list, maybe not physically written down, but you have things that you like to, I'd like to do this, before I kick the bucket. And it's not on my list there. I don't need to experience that. Let's not forget the consequence, the punishment that these young men were facing. But yet, obedience to God. Listen, this is how you know that you're living a life that's surrendered to the Lord. Obedience to God was more important to them than their physical lives. So they come to the point where they recognize, well, my life's not my own anyway, It's God's. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, remember Paul says in verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And then he says this, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Wow, we're not our own. Isn't that an amazing thought? You know what that means tonight? That means that if you're a believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, that you have no right, and I have no right, I include myself, to live the way that we want to live. That's what the Bible says. We're not our own. And so these young men had reached that point. They had reached that point where they said, man, our life is for Jehovah God. And so it doesn't really matter. I mean, this is what we're going to follow our God. Obedience to God was more important than their physical life. Chet Bitterman. Maybe some of you know that name. Some of you don't. You'll learn about him right now. Chet Bitterman, he was a graduate of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. And he entered Columbia, South America with his wife and daughters to translate the Bible into one of the native languages. Well, on January 19th, 1981, he was kidnapped by terrorists. And 7 weeks later, he was shot dead, a single bullet to the chest. Chet Bitterman was his name. Eight months before he entered Columbia, South America, he penned this in his journal. He said, maybe this is just some kind of a self-inflicted martyr complex, but I find this recurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred for him in his service in Columbia. And then the next three words, he says, I am willing. I am willing. I'm thankful. I'm beyond thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country to meet together, to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience and what we believe the Bible teaches. I'm beyond grateful for that. But I know that throughout centuries of church history, that many, many, millions upon millions of people have given their life for the cause of Christ because they say, I'm not going to recant. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's my Savior, right? And still today, in many places, even though the media doesn't want to tell us about it, in many places, right, in the Middle East and other parts of the world, Christians are giving their life for the cause of Christ. And so I'm not I'm not saying tonight that, listen, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen in America. I hope Jesus doesn't tarry that much longer, you know. But I am saying that all of us tonight, that our heart should be, I'm willing. My life's not my own. And so if God, if God will receive glory from me giving my life to just show people again, yeah, this is real. And we believe this, and God is real. And well, then if God will manifest himself in that way, and people will be, man, I'm willing for that, right? That ought to be our hearts. Are we completely surrendered to the Lord? Are we totally dedicated to him? Could we stand? Put yourself there. If you were there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing the condition of your heart tonight, would you have bowed down? Or would you have stood? All of us would say, no, I would have stood. You know, but allow the Spirit of God to search your heart and to say, well, the way you're living right now, you know, forget about dying for me. You're not even living for me. If we're not living for him, we're certainly not going to be willing to die for him. We see, again, their dilemma. Secondly, their dedication. But then thirdly, let me show you this and we'll begin to wrap it up tonight. We see their deliverance. Oh, their deliverance. So, again, kind of skipping through the story here. Nebuchadnezzar gets the wrong answer, the one he did not want to hear. He says, man, he's upset now. He gets really, really angry. And so he says, heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it's usually heated. And the Bible says that the guards that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and bound them and cast them into the fire, that the guards themselves were slain because of the heat of the fire. It was so hot. So they're in there. And let's pick it up in verse number 24. Verse 24 says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Yeah, that's right, king. there was only 3 guys that we put in the fire. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Listen, be encouraged tonight. Because they stood for God, God mightily delivered them. He intervened on their behalf. He said, that's a faith, that's a love, that's a worship, that's a heart that I desire, that I love, and I love to bless, and I love to intervene and to help my children. And he didn't just deliver them. He mightily delivers them. Look at verses 26 and 27. I love this. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Did you get that? Wow. That's like, again, God doesn't just deliver them by the skin of their teeth. I mean, he shows himself strong. Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that God? And God said, I am. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you what I do for my children that honor me and that obey me and that love me with all of their hearts. He mightily delivers them. I love bonfires. I enjoy when I was, before we started traveling, after I graduated college, when I was more of a youth pastor and stationary at the church, one of my favorite youth activities was to have a bonfire, right? I'm from Northern Illinois, and so in the fall time, you know, you got the corn everywhere, pumpkin patches, and, you know, the air turns crisp. And nothing like getting out there and just sitting around the fire, right? And roasting hot dogs and s'mores. You know, you give me a s'more, I'm happy for a long, long time. That's just good stuff. And so I love bonfires. But there's one thing about a bonfire I don't like. And that's when I get home, I got to put my clothes into the dirty wash. Why? Smell like smoke. You know, these guys, they were a lot closer to a fire than I'm at a bonfire. They were in a fire. They were in a fire, but they get out. And Scripture, and if we believe in verbal inspiration, and I think this church does, that every word is important, God tells us the smell of fire didn't even pass on them. They Nobody could tell. That's amazing. Now listen, as we close tonight, let me say this. I'm not saying that if you will stand for God, if you dedicate your life to the Lord and live for the Lord every single day, as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not saying that God's always going to physically deliver us. Again, I just mentioned, we know there have been millions upon millions of people whose lives have been physically taken out of this world because of standing for Jesus. So I'm not saying that God's always going to do that. And that's not the point of this passage. Say, so what's the point then? What's the lesson? What is the principle that we can learn? Okay, and it's this, that God always, 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 always blesses obedience. Always. Always. Again, that may look different in our circumstances. Some people that give their life for the Lord physically, right? He blesses them by waking up in the presence of Jesus. And they receive, you know, the martyr's crown, right? But no matter what the situation is, the principle that we see all throughout Scripture is that God blesses the obedient life. The one who will be yielded, the one who will be dedicated. God says, I'm gonna bless that individual. I'm gonna protect them, provide for them, empower them to do my will. I'm gonna bear fruit through their life. God blesses the obedient individual. Again, Isaiah 41, verse number 10. I love that verse. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Just as with God, as God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm thankful that we serve a delivering God. No matter where he takes us, no matter what he has for our life, if we honor him, if we stand for him, if we obey him, he will bless, he will be glorified. Now, as we close tonight, I want you to turn to one passage, and then we're going to be done. Ezekiel. Would you turn to Ezekiel? So just a few pages back from Daniel. Ezekiel 22. Again, we're asking the question tonight, will you stand for Jesus in your young person in your school? Husband, wife in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home, just leading your family. Will you stand for him, when everyone else is running away from God and enjoying the pleasures of the world, will you stand for him? All right, let's look at Ezekiel 22. One of the saddest statements to me in Scripture. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Now, in fact, let's start in verse 27. Ezekiel 22, 27. I'm sorry, 26. I lied to you. 26. I shouldn't lie. I confess it. All right. 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So if you take the last four verses, 26, 27, 28, and 29, there's four P's. Look at that. Priests, princes, prophets, people. So you know what he's saying? The whole nation's a mess, from the very top to the very bottom. People who should know better, the prophets and the priests, they're not doing what they should. And then and the people and the princes, they're not. Nobody's doing what they should. And look at verse 30. God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, I'm almost done, all right? It's an amazing thing. Sometimes, like, phrases jump off the page at me. And I'm like, okay, God's God's talking here. He's speaking through Ezekiel, but God is the one that's talking. And he's saying, listen, the people and the priests and the prophets and the princes, they're all doing this. They're lying to people. They're stealing. They're using usury. They're trying to get gain for themselves. It's a terrible situation. And God says, I'm looking for somebody. Is there one person that'll stand up for me, that'll stand in the gap so I don't have to send judgment upon the people? And God says, I found none. Now, God doesn't lie. God doesn't exaggerate. Evangelists sometimes get a bad rap evangelistically speaking, you know, there was like 500 people saved in the service when there's only like five people in the service anyway, you know. So evangelistically speaking, nobody should exaggerate. But God doesn't exaggerate. God says he found none. And whenever I read that, I think to myself, not one? There wasn't one prophet. There wasn't one priest. There's not one person in all the land that would say, this is wrong what we're doing. We've got to turn back to Jehovah. We got to follow his ways. He's going to send judgment upon us. Come on, guys. God said he found none. None. And I just wondered tonight. And by the way, in Ezekiel there, judgment did come upon the people. They were carried away captive. I wonder tonight as we close, if God looks down April 22nd, 2026 upon Grace Baptist Church in Fernley, Nevada, and God says, I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for somebody that'll stand for me, that'll make a difference, that'll not go the way of the world, but that'll say, man, we're going to serve God. We're going to follow him. We're going to do what he says. And I wonder, would God say, I found none? I hope not. I hope God would say, there's one, 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 there's one. Look at all the people here tonight that'll stand for me. Oh, will you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Know him personally as your Savior, but then stand for him in service, in surrender. Father, thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you, Lord, for my dear brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that all of us would have a total commitment, a total dedication to follow you, to stand for you, Lord, in whatever area of life you have for us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one's looking. Thank you again for your kind attention. You've paid attention